You may have noticed in your bulletin a newsletter from the Institute for Biblical Counseling and Discipleship, and one reason we put it in there is because it affects our church, that George Scipione, who's been running this ministry for some time, is moving out of the area this summer, and IBCD is going to become a ministry of Grace Bible Church on a downscaled basis. And so we wanted you as the congregation to be. We've mentioned this before, but this is the newsletter that they've put out, which explains what's happening. If you see there that I'm going to be the director, it doesn't mean I'm quitting my main job being a pastor and elder here, but on Mondays I'll be overseeing that ministry, which is really similar to what I've been doing for several years now anyway. So also would encourage you, there's information there about a conference they're holding in June, which is a great opportunity, and people from our church get a significant discount on registering if you're interested in going to this conference. This year it's going to be in La Mesa, which is about a half an hour's drive from here if there's no traffic. This morning we are going to take a break from Hebrews, and I want to speak about an issue which is on my heart concerning truth. If you were to ask many people, well, what are the great moral ills of our day? Some might say, well, sexual immorality, abortion, violent crime. And yet, I'm convinced there's really a sin, a moral problem, far more widespread than these. It's just the problem of lying. And really, to commit all those other sins, you have to lie. We experience lies every day. Right now, we're in a political season. And the lies that are being spoken and the promises that are being made can make you very cynical. There was a survey in the local paper concerning education, and 80% of the students, I assume it was an anonymous survey, admitted to cheating. And one said, well, it's not cheating unless you get caught. Everyone else does it. We kind of practice the good neighbor policy in our school. In the media, there have been examples of reporters who have made up stories, and they were later proven to be entirely false. Ironically, in some cases, because the content of the story was favorable to the perspective of the newspaper, they didn't even mind. In cases of publishing, there have been books written. There was one book that resulted in a Nobel Peace Prize for a lady where it was written as an autobiography, and it was later proven to be a major fabrication, and yet she's still on the Nobel website as an honored recipient of the prize. John MacArthur says, our society is so dependent upon lying that if it suddenly turned to telling the truth, our way of life would collapse. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3, I think, is an apt description of the world in which we live. It says, they bend their tongues like a bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land. This even relates somewhat to Hebrews in that God has spoken, and He is one who can be fully trusted. Furthermore, we talked about in chapter 8 how God has given us a new covenant in which the law of God, including the law not to lie, has been written on our hearts, and that we as Christians are to be people of integrity. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, in the Ten Commandments, the ninth commandment is, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And my heart is burdened not only about what's going on in the world, but what's going on in the church. When I said that this is the subject on which I was going to speak, I received an email from someone in the congregation and saying, oh, I'm really thankful you're going to talk about this because I'm frequently disturbed by the amount of promise-breaking and not keeping of one's word that I see in the church. People make commitments and don't keep them. When they're confronted, they make excuses and become defensive instead of asking for forgiveness. Somehow Christians are not making the connection that this type of action is sinful. It falls into the category of lying. And one thing I've found is I'm not standing up here as a person who perfectly tells the truth. It's very convicting to see what the Bible says and the implications of the ninth commandment. Well, first, why is it wrong to lie? What's wrong with lying? And the reason is not merely pragmatic. It's not that you may get caught. It's not merely that you may have problems in relationships, but ultimately lying is a theological problem because lying is sin against God. Truth is a significant kingdom issue. God is true. He promotes the truth. The Scripture says God cannot lie. The Word of God is infallible. It is completely true. It is reliable. And the Scripture says that we have been made in God's image, and we are to reflect God's image by being truth-tellers. On the other hand, speaking of Satan, Jesus said, and he's speaking to his enemies, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The very first sin in the Bible begins with Satan lying to Eve. Has God said? And essentially Satan is saying, God doesn't really have your best interests in mind. Assert your independence. And we need to recognize that all lies are essentially devilish. And the integrity that you practice demonstrates whose side you're on. When you tell the truth, you align yourself with God. And when you are a liar, you align yourself with the devil. In Romans 1:25, it says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Well, why do people lie? People lie to avoid consequences. They think they can avoid getting caught. Criminals in court, so often, to avoid prison, they lie. I didn't do it. The hit-and-run driver lies about the situation so they can avoid a lawsuit. A child is asked, did you break this? Did you take that? Did you eat the last cookie? And she may lie. Now, if you're an only child, you're in big trouble. But you try to avoid the problem. A wife may hide excessive spending from her husband to avoid his disapproval. A husband who's being unfaithful or immoral will try to hide that and tell lots of lies to his wife. And sometimes I've even heard guys like that saying, well, I can't tell my wife because it would hurt her so much if she were to know what I did. Well, my answer would be, once you've done it, that's what hurt her. And now you're living a lie and you're making it much worse. You made a promise to be faithful until death parts you. People often lie to make people think more, others think more highly of them. To make people think we're better than we are. To hide what's bad. To exaggerate that which is good. Well, if she knew what I had done, she wouldn't respect me. Well, the answer biblically would be, admit what you've done and start rebuilding trust rather than lying. People often will lie to get things from other people. A politician may lie to get your vote. A salesperson may lie. Oh, yes, this car's never been an accident. It's a perfect working condition. There's another buyer who was here this morning. He may grab it, so you better get it now. Ultimately, people lie because they don't fear God. Jesus says it's from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. People lie because they think they can get by with it. And this is how it's an assault against God. They deny that there is a moral governor in the universe who will make lying unprofitable and will make truth-telling beneficial. They think they can beat the system. Every lie is an attack upon God. Of course, we now live in what some call a postmodern age. Postmodernism is simply really relativism, that there is no truth. Truth is whatever you want it to be, whatever's right for you. There is no absolute morality. There is no absolute reality. And of course, that is really self-deification. When we start saying whatever I want to be true or whatever I feel is true, we are putting ourselves in the place of God. Postmodernism is the deification of humanity, where I am the one who constructs my own truth. So lying is not merely a sin against your fellow man. Lying is much more a sin against God. Well, what is forbidden? What's forbidden when the Bible says, do not bear false witness? Well, the immediate context, as you look in the Old Testament, is the concept of perjury. It's like lying under oath. And that's something we see so often in our culture now. When these big trials are going on, somebody's lying. I remember when I was on a jury many years ago, and I was amazed. Somebody was really a great liar, because I couldn't tell who was telling the truth. And in court, you just would love to see someone say, you know, I did it. Even though they can't prove it beyond a shadow, I know I did it, I'm guilty, and I confess. That would make the news. I know of at least one Christian attorney who has considered and moved in other directions in his career just because he couldn't stand the deceit inherent in our legal system. People perjure themselves, say they can't remember when they can remember. People tell lies to destroy others, falsely accusing others. It's interesting, in the Old Covenant, if you falsely accuse somebody and you are found out, what you were trying to get to happen to them would happen to you. That was how the law worked. You'd be liable of the consequence that would have come to them. People lie for alibis, for friends. And again, applying to teenagers, for example, where your friend says, tell my parents if they ask you that I was with you last night. That's a terrible lie. Breaking of oaths and promises. People sign contracts. Nations make treaties. And then they try to find loopholes. People make promises. Politicians, remember a politician in the 80s said, read my lips, no new taxes. He didn't keep that promise, and he only got to serve one term. The one that perhaps disturbs me most of all is the lie concerning marriage vows. When you get married, you make vows, you make promises before God to be faithful, to love that other person, again, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer and for poorer. And to honor and obey. And you think about it. It's a good thing to make it, if you made a tape, listen to it now and then. Or now people video, watch that and recall what you said when you got married. I counsel a lot in cases of marriages which are breaking up. And sometimes people are just tired. This is too hard. Well, you know, it didn't say only if it's easy, only if it seems like you're getting a good deal. It's a vow, it's a commitment that's kept for life. One of the most awful things in the breaking of marriage vows is unfaithfulness. When one partner commits adultery, and again, I see a lot more of that than I would like to see in the counseling I could do, especially on Mondays. But the big issue of adultery is usually not sex. It's faithfulness. It's trustworthiness. And how often have I heard the wrong spouse say, I could forgive what they did if I could trust them for the future, if I could believe it wouldn't happen again. One secular expert said, no affair can happen unless you've made the decision that you're going to lie. With unfaithfulness comes hundreds, if not thousands, of lies. We have other falsehoods that may not seem so dramatic. Tell them I'm not here. You call in sick and you go to Disneyland. I didn't really break the vase. Likewise, we are not to deceive. And more subtle, manipulating words. Jesus talked about the Pharisees in Matthew 23, where if you swear by the temple, it doesn't count so much, but if you swear by the gold of the temple, they would say, that's the vow that really matters. Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Sometimes we're guilty of telling people what they want to hear, the politician who caters to the focus group. Some cultures have a harder time. There are some cultures, other cultures, where you're just not allowed to say no. You know, if you say, will you come to the Bible study? Will you come to my house? And they can't say no to your face, but then they don't come. Well, that's not a cultural thing you can just make allowances for. That's wrong. That's giving a false promise. In a job interview, when you're asked, how long do you plan to stay with our company? In the back of your mind, you know you're going to move to Hawaii next year. You can't say 5 years. By the way, don't move. Nobody move. We've already had too many people move. I know of a man when he was taking an ordination exam. He was trying to get ordained by a liberal denomination. So they asked him some questions, and he kind of skirted around the answers. One question they asked him is, does he believe in women's ordination? And he tried to make them think he did, even though he didn't. Well, later on, the church was about to hire him, found out that he had deceived them also. And that in his previous church, he had withheld from them the fact that he had been involved in an affair with the wife of one of the leaders. So if you can't trust a guy in one thing, you may not be able to trust him in another thing either. We often hear exaggeration. Exaggeration is a form of lying. We hear millions of things like that, don't we? That's an exaggeration. Sales jargon. This product is going to bring happiness and meaning to your life. Children's toys. Remember when you were a kid and you'd watch the Saturday morning TV shows, and they would make it seem like if you could own a King Zor or a Rock'em Sock'em robot or whatever it was, that your life would be happy until you died. You might never die. It'd just be so wonderful. Flattery. Scripture says a flattering mouth works ruin. A flatterer spreads a net for the feet of the one who's being flattered. That's so often a sales technique. I'm your friend. You look great in that suit. So is there such a thing as a white lie? One thing that concerns me is parents. I'm not going to be real specific here today, but parents in the area of fantasy and supernatural will tell lies to their children about certain characters at certain times of year. And then try to explain to the children that there was this man born without a father physically who died and rose again and worked miracles. And I'm not sure our children can sort all those things out. Which is real? Which is fantasy? We need to be careful about telling such lies. You might have one of the interns preach on Sunday night and say, that was a wonderful sermon, when in your own mind you're thinking, I hope he never preaches again. What if that person directs his life in a certain direction because of the flattery and the white lies that people tell, rather than having to be told the hard truth? Now, the interns can tell you, I'm usually pretty honest on these things. You can even lie without saying a word. The proverb talks about winks and nods and pointing, and sometimes by just being quiet when you ought to speak out. The worst kind of lying is to bear false witness against God. We have many now who ultimately defy God by denying the truthfulness of His Word. Romans chapter 3 verse 4 says, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. And for the last couple of centuries especially, there have been people claiming to be scholars who have been attacking the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, who have claimed that when I was in college, I was in a religion class in a so-called Christian college in a conservative denomination, where I was told that Moses didn't write the first five books of the Bible, that all the people before Abraham were non-historic, that all the people did in the Bible is they pulled together a bunch of myths from other cultures, and the Bible's a bunch of myths. There was the quest for the historic Jesus, where he was demythologized and all the miracles stripped away, just making him kind of a great man and a moral teacher. In our day, there's been the Jesus Seminar, which again goes to the Bible, goes to the New Testament, and pulls out all the things that Jesus said and did that they don't like, and really they're just kind of trying to turn Jesus into kind of a Buddhist monk. This even happens in Christian colleges. I know of families, they send their child away to thinking they're going to a place where their faith is going to be built up, and their faith has been destroyed by those who don't really believe in the infallible authority of the Word of God. We have, of course, coming out this past week, and many of you heard the seminar on Friday night, the Da Vinci Code. And a lie is being told. Tens of millions of books have been sold, maybe 60 million, I think, worldwide, maybe more, claiming Jesus was not God, but merely a man, claiming there was a conspiracy to hide the fact that he was married, that he had children, that Mary Magdalene was an apostle, and all this garbage. It's a fabrication. It's a lie. And it's a destructive one. You think, oh, it's, you know, they try to claim, oh, it's just a story. Dan Brown and Ron Howard and Tom Hanks. Well, it has its effect. I read in a Reuters report of a poll that 60% after reading that book believed that Jesus fathered children. In a Barna report, over half, as they read the book, said it significantly affected their spiritual growth and understanding. I don't think it was a positive effect. People think they know something now. They've read this pack of lies, or now they can watch the movie if they can't read a whole book, and they think now they're religious experts. And I met a guy a while back, and he earns him a pastor, and he thinks he knows. Oh yeah, there are all these gospels that aren't in the Bible, and Jesus was, and they think they know and they don't. It's a destructive lie. We have within the church itself people who have accepted more of a postmodern relativistic view. And I think that perhaps the worst example is through pluralism, the idea that all ways are essentially good and right, and you can't really criticize anybody else for not being right. And this can be very subtle, but you know, it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you're sincere. I was talking this week to a man who professes to be a Christian. He goes to his church regularly, and I was explaining some of the troubles I had with the Da Vinci Code and other things, and he's saying, well, if people want to believe that, or if people want to believe Buddhism or Hinduism, as long as it works for them. And I asked him, what do you think is going to happen to these people when they die without Christ? Is it really going to work for them? You know, in the end, if you're without Christ, there's judgment, there's condemnation. It doesn't matter if it kind of made you get through this life all right. It matters, are you right with God? I've quoted before, and I can give you copies if you wish, an interview between Billy Graham and Robert Schuller, where Robert Schuller was basically able to get Billy Graham to admit that people who have never heard or believed in the name of Christ could be saved. And as Schuller was getting a clarification, Billy Graham makes the statement that there are people who have never seen a Bible, heard about a Bible, or heard of Jesus, but they believe in their hearts that there was a God, and they've tried to live a life that was quite apart from the surrounding community in which they lived. And he's saying that saved them. That's works. It's work without Christ. They have a sense that there's a God. Most everyone does, because God's put that within us. But it's not the narrow truth of the Word of God, which says no one can come to the Father except through Christ. But we're under intense pressure to deny the narrow truth of God, to accept the lie of the world, that it's all exactly the same. We have evangelicals. So often they'll choose a church for how it makes them feel, rather than for truth. We need to be careful concerning truth. Another way of lying is to claim to be sure when you're not, to accuse someone when you're not absolutely certain. This is something that really happens to us as parents, is that you think your child is lying, but you can't prove it. You can't punish them. You can't even say, I know you're lying, if you don't know they're lying. You may think they're lying, but sometimes you may be wrong. We need to be careful. To assert something we cannot be sure of is not, well, it's a violation of the ninth commandment. Gossiping. Gossip separates intimate friends. To pass on unproven stories, or to pass on things that shouldn't be passed on. This is also very much true in teaching. James 3 says, let not many of you be teachers, because those who teach will incur a stricter judgment. And many of you are teachers. You're teaching in your home, you're teaching in Sunday school, you're teaching in various settings and home Bible studies. And it's not only wrong to teach false doctrine, it's wrong to say you're sure about something when you're not. There are some things I have to be very cautious about. There are certain issues concerning interpretation of Bible prophecy or some difficult texts or exactly how we're to understand the Lord's Day, where there's a certain measure of humility which should come and saying, this is what I think, but not to say, I'm certain, when you can't be certain. Some preachers are very careless with the facts. I've seen on more than one occasion where preachers have told stories as if it happened to them when it didn't happen to them. And we're supposed to be people who are dealing with truth. I've seen preachers who say things to make people feel nice. Many years ago, I attended a funeral of a man who was an unbeliever who was married to a Christian wife. And the preacher, who was in an evangelical church in our area, said, isn't it wonderful to know that he's in heaven now? And I asked the guy afterwards, how could you say that? You know he wasn't a believer. He says, well, I know it made the people feel good, was his answer. You don't want to be in a situation. You don't want to have a guy like that talking to you, week after week. We have many in Christendom that have made sensationalistic claims. Remember several years ago, it was the Y2K thing. And you had Christian authors and Christian preachers making claims that the planes were going to fall out of the sky, the electric grid was going to be finished, we'd all be on a gold standard, and all these things were going to happen. And they asserted them with a great deal of confidence. They proved themselves to be false. And I guess there's another man who made a claim, people make claims, Jesus is coming back in 1994. A guy writes a book, 1980s, Countdown to Armageddon. And this is falsehood. Even if they weren't sure, they shouldn't have said what they weren't sure about. Likewise, we, as believers, should be careful concerning matters of truth, not to be gullible, not to believe what isn't true. Proverbs 14:15 says, the naive believes anything, but the sensible man considers his steps. We are in a culture surrounded by liars, and we have to be careful. We have to be wise. At the IBCD conference that has the brochure and the newsletter there, one of my subjects is talking about various forms of alternative medicine. And not all alternative medicine is bad. I'm not going to say that. But it kind of baffles me, and I'm going to give a humorous example that's not an actual one, but it's an example of the kinds of things that go on with people claiming cures, where if you ground hummingbird beaks, if you get these, that for hundreds of years, people in Tibet have been eating ground hummingbird beaks, and it cures arthritis, it prevents cancer, it makes you lose weight, it relieves chronic fatigue, and it removes warts. And, you know, that you make all these incredible claims that it may or may not do. But just to make the claim when it's an unsubstantiated claim is a form of lying. Again, not all of them are lies. That's for another time. Biblically, we see that lying has consequence. In Proverbs 19, verse 5, it says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape." The Bible teaches you cannot avoid trouble by lying. You cannot gain by lying. You will destroy your reputation. An evil man is trapped by his sinful talk. Proverbs 12, verse 13. Lloyd-Jones says, "Can you trust a man to keep an international treaty if he will not keep the vows of marriage to his wife?" And in terms of the politicians, children, if you lie when you think you can get by with it and you get caught occasionally, I used to tell my kids that if I catch you once, it means I missed you 10 times. Because I'm not all-knowing and God is. And so you lose your reputation for honesty and reliability. There are some children that when they gain a reputation for truth, when you ask, "Did you do it?" and they say, "I didn't do it," you trust them because they have that kind of reputation. I had a situation recently with my youngest son where he called me and said, "Dad, I need to, something's bothering me that, I had asked you if you would pay for some extra lessons for me, and I told you that, my professor told me I should have them. You need to know it was really kind of my idea and I got him to agree, but I want things to be right between us." That's a level of integrity. You think, okay, I'll trust him for the next thing. In marriage, within the family, in courtship, trust is everything. You may think you lose a little bit by someone finding out something bad about you, but when they find out the bad thing from somebody else, or you get caught or you get busted, it will be much, much more destructive to relationship. Also, when you lie, you harden your own heart. I mean, what does a liar do when he's caught? He tells another lie. He spins the web all the more. That's why, you know, when Jesus was condemning people for making these long vows and oaths, they were being used to deceive. And somebody has to say, "Trust me, I promise, I swear on a stack of Bibles," and all these things that people say. Well, it's because they've already hurt their credibility. And when a liar is caught, it takes a long time to restore trust. When you've lied to your parents, when you've lied to your spouse, it takes a long period of truth-telling and being checked up on before the relationship can be fully restored. Also, when you lie, you hurt the people that you deceived. Proverbs 26:28 says, "A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin." We want people to think more highly of us. But again, when your spouse learns what you've been doing, when your spouse learns about the money you've wasted or the bad things, other things you did, when they finally do that, it hurts them, it destroys them, it crushes them. Again, because they couldn't trust you. You destroy relationships. Several years ago, we were on a family vacation, and we had our 1990 Plymouth Voyager minivan, and we're heading up a hill about 115 degrees outside in Nevada, and guess what it did? It did nothing. It just decided to take a rest, and you know, you kind of glide over to the side. It cools off, we start up again, and it does that 3 more times on this vacation. You know what happened? I didn't trust that thing anymore. It never went much more than 100 miles from home after that trip. It's still alive. It's being used still to this day by my son in college, but we don't trust it. When you get lied to, when someone proves himself to be unreliable, you lose trust. It destroys the opportunity for intimacy. You're so much better off, even in practical terms, just to tell the truth. If you lie to your spouse about money, if you lie to your spouse about how you spend your time or where you were, and then you get caught, You're going to be shown to be unreliable. Also, you may contribute to others' lying. Jesus said it's better to have a millstone hung around your neck and to be cast into the deepest sea than to lead one of these little ones astray. When a father sees, when a child sees her father lying and deceiving, why should I tell the truth when I do my taxes? Why should somebody else tell the truth when they apply for citizenship, try to apply for welfare, when the people in the highest positions have been deceiving to get what they wanted? The Bible says ultimately your lies will bring judgment from God. Proverbs 12:22 says, "The Lord detests lying lips." Even if you seem to get by with it, even if you fool everybody, God knows. The Scripture says the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. Be sure your sin will find you out. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. I had Bryce read the passage about Ananias and Sapphira today, just as an example of how seriously God takes lying. Here are people who are very generous. They sold property. They gave a large part of the proceeds to the church. But they lied by giving people the impression that they were imitating Barnabas and giving everything to the church. And what did God do? He struck them dead. It wasn't like, wow, that was still really good what you guys did. I mean, they did something most of us probably wouldn't do. Would you sell your house and give all the money to the church? If so, Vern's right over there and he will talk to you. But God didn't say, wow, what a great gift you gave. He struck them dead for lying in the holy place of God's people. If you belong to God, He will discipline you for your lies. Psalm 32, when David talks about his own experience, when he kept silent about his sin, when he was living a life of deceit, his body wasted away because God's hand was heavy upon him. And of course, ultimately, if you're characterized by lies and you do not repent, you will share the fate of the father of lies. And it's impressive to me in the book of Revelation at the end when it's describing those who are cast into the lake of fire and those who are under God's judgment. It says, outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. That is scary. We know God is just. So lying is a theological problem, and lying will be judged. With what time I have left, I also want to speak some positively. If the ninth commandment forbids lying, what does it command us to do? Well, it tells us to tell the truth. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." The Bible says in our relationship to one another, in the families, and especially as the church, we're like a body. And we owe the truth to one another. Intimate fellowship is based upon trust. Chrysostom said how if your eyes lied to you about a viper on the ground, your whole body would suffer, wouldn't it, if you stepped on the viper? Or if your tongue lied to your stomach about the bitterness of the spoiled food you started to eat, your whole body would suffer. Well, so it is. Within the church, we have to speak the truth to one another. Within the family, we owe the truth to one another. We have to be prepared to be honest, to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth to those who deserve the truth. It's much better to admit that you're wrong before you're caught. It's much better to tell the whole truth and not manipulate with half-truths. Some time ago, there was a TV preacher, I'm ashamed to say, he was based in Texas, and he came on one day and he says, "My house burned down." And there's this little 1,300 square foot house that had burned down and showed a picture of it, the fire engine and everything. "I need money. I need your help. Send in money." Well, he didn't show the house he owned here in California in Rancho Santa Fe with the tennis courts and the swimming pool. That one didn't burn down. But he raised tens, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars by his deceit. Likewise, we should not withhold the truth from those who have a right to know. If you're guilty of deliberately giving a wrong impression, if you've made a promise and you've broken the promise and the other person doesn't know, you still have the duty to tell them. If you're spending and you've spent money that your spouse doesn't know about, well, I could ask them, do you think they have a right to know? Do they think they have a right to know? I think they do. if you've done something immoral, then again, you've made a promise when you were married to be faithful, and if you've broken the promise, they have a right to know and for you to seek their forgiveness. And I would strongly advise you to do so before they catch you. Your sin will find you out. Also, and this is very important, it is to keep your commitments. In Psalm 15, verse 4, as it's describing the righteous man, there's a phrase that's very meaningful, very powerful to me. It says, he swears to his own hurt, and he does not change. He swears to his own hurt, and he does not change. Well, what does that mean? It means when you make a promise, and you go, oh, I wish I hadn't promised to do that, you still keep the promise. There's an example of this in the Old Testament, if you've been reading through your Bible this year, of the Gibeonites. Remember them? They came, and under false pretenses, they got the Israelites to make a treaty with them to be allies and not to wipe them out. And it later turns out Israel regretted making that treaty. But because they made the treaty, they had to keep their word. It means if you bid a contract at a fixed price, you keep your word. It means you're for a marriage and it's hard, but you've made a promise for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. You keep your word. It's not just doing what you want to do. In smaller things, you know, a parent promises a child, on Friday I'll take you to Disneyland. And then on Friday you get an opportunity to make a whole lot of money instead to do some other project. Well, you've given your word. And your word is more important than the money you could make doing something else. It means you keep appointments. I'm amazed how often people say, I'll be there, and they don't come. They barely come. Even more importantly, perhaps would be an RSVP. You say you're going to be an event, or perhaps a wedding. They've planned for you. They prepared and they bought food for you, and they're expecting you, and then you just don't make it. That's the breach of a promise, and it hurts others. Or even just say, I'll call you back. Did you? Will you? Or are we just saying that? If you borrow something and you say you'll return it, for example, if you borrow a book, many years ago, there was a man who wanted to be in ministry, and he borrowed one of my books, and I asked him sometime later, where's my book? And he says, oh, I lost it. I left it somewhere, and I went back, and it wasn't there. Sorry, I've lost your book. And I said, and? There was no and in his mind. It's just like, well, tough luck for you. You lost your book. That's not integrity. That's a concern for someone who would want to go into ministry. Very recently, I was shocked. I got a promise in writing from a Christian leader far from here. And he gave me a promise in writing of how he's going to handle a certain situation. Then, 3 months later, I learned he had completely turned his back on that promise, with no explanation or excuse. That's sad. That's a shame for the church to have such things happen. Perhaps you've made a promise and you're sorry you made the promise. That's what tests your integrity. It's easy to keep the promises you're glad to keep, that are easy to keep. The test of integrity is when you swore to your own hurt, meaning, I wish I hadn't promised that, you still keep your word because you're a believer. That kind of integrity stands out. That kind of husband and father gains the respect of his wife and of his children. That kind of mom and wife, again, she gains the respect of her family members. That kind of person who serves in ministry, and you say you're going to do a ministry, and you do it with all of your heart in the church. That kind of person in the workplace. On a positive example, a friend borrowed my guitar some years ago. And he broke some picks after he had been using it. And I got back in the mail, like 4 days later, like 3 or 4 new picks. Because he didn't even want me to be short the 2 or 3, you know, 25-cent picks that I had lost. That is an exemplary integrity. Now, it also means you ought to be careful what you promise. You should let your yes be your yes and your no, but be careful. You be careful in making commitments. That you don't be overcommitted. Don't borrow money you may not be able to repay. Be cautious in the promises and the vows you make. It's also possible under some circumstances to be released from a commitment. To give a personal example, about 12 years ago, I was supposed to speak one time at a conference that out of many, many speakers on a certain day. And in that time frame, I was given an opportunity to go speak every day for a half a day for 2 weeks in Korea. So I went to the people running the conference. I didn't just say, hey, I'm not going to speak for you because I'm going to Korea. I said, would you be willing to release me from my commitment so that I can take this much bigger opportunity? If you will not, I will keep my commitment to you, and I'll know that's the Lord's will, but if you will, I would be grateful. That's not breaking your word if the person then releases you from that. If the dad has something come up on Friday that's extremely important and you know, the opportunity to make lots of money when he promised to take the kid to Disneyland, he can say, would you let me take you there the following Friday instead? And if you say, this week, I'll do it, as God enables me, but if you would do the other, it would really help me. Also, it's possible that you may be providentially hindered from keeping your word. We always need to remember, as James 4 at the end says, that we should always be saying, if the Lord's wills, we will do this or that. You can't be sure you'll be alive next Friday. You can't be assured that you will be healthy next Friday. It all depends upon the Lord. When it comes to telling the truth, sometimes it's better to be quiet as well. You don't always have to say everything that's on your mind. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Verse 15 says we should be speaking the truth in love. You don't have to necessarily say, well, yes, that dress really does make you look fat. Or, well, your baby really is ugly, but he'll grow up. Or, you know, sometimes I don't know what to say in those situations exactly, but there are ways to be quiet just the same. Or, more seriously, just to let it all out and say, I hate you, I can't stand you, I never want to see you again. You know, our society glorifies that kind of speech. They put them on daytime TV and they scream at each other. That's not speaking the truth in love. That's not building up. Sometimes it's wise to remain quiet. Not everyone has a right to all of the truth either. Sometimes there's something that's confidential that others don't have the right to know, and you don't have to tell them even if they ask you. When I was in Saudi Arabia, I was interrogated wanting to know who would lead the church when I was gone. I didn't have to tell them. I didn't lie to them about that, but I wasn't going to say, oh yeah, it's going to be this guy and this guy. Go get them and imprison them or kick them out as well. They didn't have a right to that knowledge. One more very important element to all of this. Integrity takes faith. To tell the truth, to avoid lying, means you have to trust God. You believe in a God who orders the universe in such a way that lying doesn't work and truth-telling is beneficial. Scripture says it is better to be a poor man than a liar. It means when you're in a tight spot and it looks like you can avoid consequences, it looks like you can get by with it, you fear God like Joseph when Potiphar's wife came to him and says, because I fear God, I will not do this. And you trust God to bless you, to help you when you tell the truth. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but the one who trusts in God will be exalted. It means you care more what God, who knows everything, thinks of you than you care what people think of you. And when you're walking closely with Him, you will not want to lie. Truth begins in the heart. The psalmist says, behold, you desire truth in the inmost being. And of course, when you're a believer, the most important truth you want to proclaim is the truth of Christ. We want to tell people the truth about who Jesus is and who we are and the way of salvation, to use our tongues to proclaim the truth that sets people free. So to summarize, truth is a theological issue. It's between you and God, not just between you and others. All falsehood is a violation of God's truth, of the Word of God. But also we owe the truth positively to one another. That telling the truth is an act of faith. Now, truth is a challenging subject because all of us by nature are born liars. Those of you who've had children, you don't have to teach your 2-year-old to lie, do you? Because of the fall, it's within us. And the person who is without Christ is a person who is not only a liar, but it's a person who has believed a lie. The lie of Satan is that you can be independent of God. You can be fulfilled without the Lord. You can avoid judgment. It's possible to deceive yourself. Now, if you've had a sense of conviction about your own failure to tell the truth, it's also impossible for us to change ourselves. You can't just say, well, I'm going to go try harder. Because it's in our nature, for us to change, our nature itself has to change. And that is why Jesus Christ has come. He is the truth who has come to bring us to the Father. He has conquered Satan, who is the father of lies. He is the truth who sets us free. He will establish a kingdom of truth. And as we come clean with God, the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we get honest with God, and really, as Psalm 32 says, that the state of the unbeliever is a state of lying from God, of hiding from God, of pretending God isn't there, of going his own way. And the way to be right is to repent. And instead of making excuses, to confess to God that I am guilty, I am a sinner, not just lying, but all the other commandments as well. And rather than trying to make myself better, rather than trying to excuse myself, simply to confess, if we confess our sins, He will forgive us. As we trust in Christ, Christ is the one upon whom our sins have been laid. And He is the one who has died in the place of sinners, that we might be forgiven of our sin, if we will admit our guilt. But also, as we've been learning in Hebrews, He has come bringing a new covenant in which the law of God will be written on our hearts. And through Christ, you can be changed. As you're purified and you're cleansed of your guilt, it's also a transformation of your nature. As God's law is inscribed upon your heart, and as a child of God, you're going to want to put off lying. You're going to want to tell the truth. You're going to care more what God thinks than what other people think. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Do not lie to each other, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." That's the blessings of becoming a Christian. That's the blessing of being a believer now. And if you're a believer, live according to the new nature God has given you. He's given us this new person. We speak a new language as citizens of heaven, speaking the language of God, speaking the language of truth, and proclaiming the truth of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You are true. Your word is true. We know in our own hearts that we're guilty of subtle error, subtle deceit, sometimes big lies. We're often guilty of being more concerned about what people think than what You think. Lord God, give us grace. Give us grace where we have sinned to repent. Lord, as You brought conviction today to particular individuals, we pray that You would help them to do what is right and without being caught to tell the truth, to speak the truth. Help us to be people of integrity in all that we do as believers. And Lord, I pray if there be some who are not yet in Christ, that You would give them grace to see the blackness of their sin and the free offer of forgiveness which Jesus offers because of His blood shed for sinners, and that coming to You, they might be forgiven and that they might be changed. We pray these things in His name. Amen.